Have you ever wondered what happened to the legendary Chuck Norris? I recently saw a health video he made and I was surprised. He's in his 80s and still seems to have his energy and health. He says he's even stronger, has more stamina, and plenty of energy left over for his grandkids since making one simple health change that helps his digestion and nutrition. He says he still feels like he's in his 50s. His wife made the same change and she's never felt better. She says she feels 10 years younger, and she has energy all day. Many of us do not include the fruits, vegetables, and other herbs that increase health and energy in our own diets. Chuck Norris made a special video that explains how he incorporated these things with one simple product. You can watch it by going to mymorningkick.com/Harris. It may change your approach to your own health. Once again, that's mymorningkick.com/Harris. We are live now on the Conversations That Matter podcast. I'm your host, John Harris. It is a Saturday afternoon. I'm thinking about Sunday because that's what we're going to be talking about, the eclipse that's happening tomorrow. But it is a Saturday afternoon, and hopefully many of you are out there who will be listening to this, who are not listening now live because you got stuff to do. You got a life, and it's Saturday, and I hope you're having a wonderful time, whatever it is you're doing or catching up on. And I mean, that's what I do most of the time on the weekend is catch up on stuff. And tomorrow, though, of course, is the Lord's Day. And I have the privilege of delivering a message tomorrow. And it's actually going to be at the church my wife grew up at. So looking forward to doing that. And anyway, I've smoked a lot of meat this week. That's another development for those who are concerned about the personal life of John Harris. I'm to the point, I mean, I could always go for smoked meat, but I'm to the point now where I'm like, I'm pretty good. Like I had my brisket, I had my ribs, I had my pork, and I think I've smoked like four times in the last 2 weeks. So anyway, God is good. God is good. And I want to talk about this eclipse. Like I said, before we do, just a few items of business I want to get to just real quick. I need to remind people, because I forget to do this, that I do have some speaking engagements coming up. In Boise, Idaho, April 27th through April 28th. I'm going to be at the Stand Firm Conference, and you can go to johnharrispodcast.com and you can find the links for this stuff if you want to register, but that's coming up soon. And then St. Croix Falls, Wisconsin, May 4th through 5th for the Be Not Conformed Conference. And of course, St. Croix Falls might sound like that's a small town because it is, but it's actually an hour outside the Twin Cities area, so it's not far. And then of course, I've added some new things. I actually have more that I'm going to be adding in the fall, but September, the Fundamentals Conference, Camp of the Woods, that's actually a men's retreat. You can actually sign up for that now. And we have all kinds of options for rooming, whether you want to save a little money and bunk with people. You could even come and bunk with strangers. I have people every year who come and they don't know the people they're going to be bunking with, and they get to know them and they make good friends. And so that's, or, you know, if you don't want that, you can pay a little more and have your own room, but that's at a beautiful, beautiful spot, Camp of the Woods. And, you know, last year we did it the week before and it wasn't peak. It wasn't peak fall. And you can't always figure out when that's going to be because it's based on temperature and moisture. But we put it a week ahead. So I have a pretty good feeling about it that September 27th through 29th, that may be the peak. So for those who want to see New York in the fall, I mean, it's a wonderful thing in the mountains. So check that out. You can actually go to fundamentalsconference.com if you want to register for that. And then I've added some more. The Future of Christendom Conference, October 11th and 12th in Pennsylvania. The Jesus and Politics Conference in Syracuse, Indiana, October 18th and 19th. And I'll likely be adding one in Kentucky, Northern Kentucky, in not too long. So anyways, I need to let you know about that because I forget to do that. The other thing I just want to, for 1 minute, if I could have your attention, let you know about is Bradford Christian College. And you know, this is a really good tool for, I think, especially of parents who have homeschoolers. I mean, it's not just for them, but I think of them because oftentimes they have advanced learners who probably have the intellectual capability of going to college, but sometimes with the moral challenges they're going to face there, they might be a little young, and some people's personalities are different. I was someone who, I think I was 16 years old when I first started going to a community college, and I wasn't the personality or the, I didn't have the disposition to really be the biggest follower. I used to be more that way, and some circumstances in my life. I actually talked about this on a recent podcast with someone else. They asked me about leadership and I just started sharing all this stuff. But anyway, through some circumstances of my life, I wasn't the follower type, but a lot of people are. I mean, when you're like 16 and the people that you're going to be with are 18 to 22, you're going to likely follow their lead. And of course, some parents are worried that could put their kids in compromising situations. And so this is who I think this is the like designed for. I mean, I'm not saying the people who behind Bradford Christian College thought this, but this is who I have in mind at least. And so this is a way that you can start that college education and you can do it from home, and you can have a mentor present who's going to kind of help you along this process. And I know there's a lot of new homeschoolers out there who are trying to figure all this out, and you could use someone who knows what they're doing. So just a 1 minute little video, and then we're going to jump right into the eclipse and what's the significance of this prophetically and all of that.
Listeners, it's difficult to get a good, cost-effective education in today's world, let alone a Christian one. Thankfully, there's Bradford Christian College. You've heard me talk about Bradford Christian College in the past, how it's an accredited and affordable online directed study program great for homeschoolers and Christians who want to give their children a college education while they're still at home. But did you know that Bradford Christian College offers 5-degree programs? You can earn a Bachelor's of Arts in Christian Leadership, Christian Counseling, Christian Education, and Theological Studies. You can also earn a Master's of Theology, which includes courses in Greek and Hebrew. Bradford Christian College offers an assigned mentor who will personally help you achieve your goals without the anti-Christian messaging you'll encounter at most secular schools and the social justice rhetoric we've all come to expect even at most Christian colleges. Go to bradfordchristiancollege.com or email contact@bradfordchristiancollege.com for more information. That's bradfordchristiancollege.com.
All right, there you have it. Bradfordchristiancollege.com. Go check it out. And with that, we're going to get started. We already have comments coming in about this. We have Wojak91 saying there's an eclipse every 18 months somewhere in the world. Hey, don't ruin it, man. Don't ruin it. thank you, Von Bright Off Go Hard, for $1.99. They said, I'm installing a window blind right now for the eclipse. And then you have, Jennifer Sanders says, no, absolutely not. Absolutely not what that scripture means. Yeah, I would agree. That's not what the scripture means. And then Wojak again said, Western Christians got to stop thinking we're in the center of the universe. That's actually a perceptive comment. It's like there is an odd, I don't know even how to frame it, how to talk about it, how to describe it. I actually can describe it, but it's still hard to categorize. It's a very odd kind of theology that's grown up in certain quarters of Christianity in the United States that sees the United States somehow at like the center of biblical prophecy along with Israel. It's like there's kind of the sense that the United States is somewhat, chosen, I guess. They made a covenant too, and they're kind of like right along there with Israel. And I think there's a whole bunch of other things that this goes along with, but this episode's not for that. This episode's really because I want to play for you a video that I saw. Now, let me just back up like one step. I don't talk about this stuff much. You know, if you're a listener, I avoid this stuff. And there's a few reasons. One is I don't actually consider it that interesting. That's personal. That's not a slight against anyone who's interested in prophecy because the Bible's filled with it. So I'm very positive towards people who want to dig into that stuff. A lot of the people who are like the trend I see right now is a lot of people going from pre-mill to post-mill. And I feel like that was a little fad that I kind of I didn't really go through it, but it was a challenge to the eschatology I grew up with like 15 years ago. And so I just, the arguments given and stuff, I already heard them and stuff, and it wasn't compelling to me. And I just never liked the discussions about it that much. Like they weren't that interesting because here's the thing, this is more my personality and what I'm focused on is, what does God want me to do here and now? What's the point? Like, why should I even be concerned about prophecy? Well, it's because it's to prepare us for what's to come. But what is to come? Well, ultimately, it's Christ coming back, no matter which flavor of eschatology you believe. And I think that's the whole point of prophecy, period, is to be prepared to live your life now in accordance to the laws and the rules of Christ. And every theological or eschatological stripe would have that in common. Now, of course, ones that have more of a sense of imminency, I suppose you could say they have more of that. But even if you don't have that, even if you're, you know, post-tribulation or historic pre-mill or something, you know, like there's still like certain things that are going to happen, but they're leading up to this consummation. So anyway, I've seen this divide a lot of people in ways that I just like right now with everything going on, politically especially, but the political threats that are really religio-political threats on, they're threatening the church, they're threatening Christians. I want to see a united front, and I want to know what God has to say, right? And so ethics have become more important to me than eschatology for that, for answering that question. That's the main reason. So it's personality driven. It's also, there's a practical thing going on there. That's why I don't talk about it a lot. Maybe I should. Some of you have really wanted me to. This episode, I'm going to talk about it though for one reason. And that is somehow it came across my feed on YouTube, a video. And I'm going to play it for you. It's not that long, from a show called Flashpoint. And it was this guy talking about the kookiest ideas. And I'm just going to say it. They're crazy, in my opinion. They're just like nuts. And it sounds, I guess if you don't really, I don't even know who is, like, I that's what I thought after. I was like, who is attracted to what this guy's saying? Like, it's, what he's saying is just bonkers. And then I looked and it was like, well over 100,000 people had watched this video. I thought, what? And so I shouldn't be that surprised, but I went on YouTube and I just typed in day of, or sign of Jonah eclipse. And then my eyes were opened. And I saw a wall. In fact, I think I have it queued up if you guys want to see like what I saw here. So that's not it. Here. So there was a wall of just video after video about this eclipse and all the different theories. And you see in this one, there's, you know, Islamic terror, the Islamic terror. That's a terror eclipse. And so and people have all these different spins on it. And this one, they're trying to connect the two last solar eclipses that were full solar eclipses. And then one, I guess, that we had, I think, in 2023, that was a partial eclipse. But so they have, you know, that's one of them. And that only has like 11,000 views or something. Is that, am I right on that? No, I'm not right on that. I don't know how many views that one has. Oh, I'm sorry. Over 200,000 views. Yeah, there you go. This one, Urgent Prophetic Insight, The Nation, An Eclipse, and The Sign of Jonah, 134,000 views. You got 67,000 views, seven connections with the sign of Jonah. And it just goes on and on and on, 314,000 views. Now, you know, you could say in the grand scheme, this isn't like, you know, this is a niche. But, you know, even being a niche, like there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians that are really curious about the significance of this clip prophetically. So the one that came across my feed was from this show, like I said, Flashpoint. It's on the Victory Channel on YouTube. And the title is April 8th Eclipse, The Sign of Jonah with Troy Brewer. And I don't know who Troy Brewer is. I've never heard of him. Apparently, he's got somewhat of a following. But the thing that I guess bothered me about what you're about to hear and what I'm about to present to you and hopefully debunk is this is a grand waste, in my opinion, of reason that Jesus taught, you know, the basic things. Who know what the gospel is, they can share that. They can disciple people. They can use their spiritual gifts in the church. And it just occurred to me that there are many who get so wrapped up in this kind of thing, it takes away the resources that the church could have, that their communities could have, that their families could have. The involvement they would normally have isn't there the more they get obsessed with this. And I say obsessed because this video, I think, shows an obsession. There's way too much thought and time being put into an attempt to build some kind of a case that this is this very significant sign rather than just observing it and letting whatever happens, happens. And if the Lord is going to do something, if the Lord is showing something, then just paying attention in just like a very, I don't know, I don't want to say normal way, like not getting so like if you take this number and you divide it by this and you go back in time and you look at this and you see like it's insane. It's insane. And I'm going to show you an example. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you will soon. So I think that's why it bothers me, because we need all hands on deck for the real fights that are out there, for the real battle, the real spiritual battle, and also the political battles and this the cultural battle. And these things are actually somewhat connected. There's overlap there. And this just distracts people. It's a waste of time. So why would I spend the time on something I say is a waste of time? Well, it's to try to maybe snap some people out of it, maybe. I'm hoping with the tags I put on this video and the fact that this is a really hot topic in some circles, it will, the algorithms on YouTube will favor it. And maybe there will be some people who are caught up in this kind of thing that will, maybe their eyes will be opened a little bit. And this will be an inspiration to, hey, snap out of it, man. Snap out of it. Enjoy the eclipse. Enjoy what God's put up there. And, you know, live your life for Christ and don't get so caught up in these, in this crazy stuff that is so extra biblical. So, one last comment, because Von Bryoff Gohard says Governor Holcomb declared a state of emergency over the eclipse here in Indiana. No joke. I would not doubt it because, you know, I know in my area, like people travel to this area a lot and they're not this weekend because everyone's going to where the eclipse is. And, you know, of course they want to see an eclipse. And this one happens to be going right across the center of the country. And it's going across places that don't normally have, they don't have the infrastructure to handle the large amounts of people that are coming out. If I remember correctly, I mean, the last one also went across the country too. And there were problems along those lines. I don't know if it was as heartland. I don't know. I can't remember, but either way. So let's start out. I'm going to start playing this video for you. And then I'm just going to go into why I think this is so not something we should be following as believers. And frankly, it makes us even look kooky. And I mean, my wife, one last thing, I got to just say this. My wife and I were talking last night about how some Christians can really get like afraid. Like there's a fear. And I think this is the second component to why I want to do this. Like this judgment coming and we got to be prepared. And this, we get to stock up on this and that. And it's always wise to stock up for emergencies and stuff. But to like there's an anxiety that Christians have about stuff like this. Judgment's coming, and we're, you know, are we going to escape it? And it looks from the outside, it looks kind of crazy. Like it looks, you know, there's things, the features of the Christian faith that are going to be crazy, right? You believe a man rose from the dead, right? There's things like that that are features of the Christian faith that some people are going to consider crazy. But this is like not a basic tenet of the Christian faith. This is just like people, you know, stocking up on toilet paper and MREs and bunk, you know, getting a bunker mentality because of some really fringy, odd presentation that doesn't make sense from someone who says allegedly that they are, you know, prophetic forecasters, but they're not looking at the Bible. They're looking at all these other things that inform supposedly their understanding of the Bible that are just like out there. And it ought not to be. We ought not to have this anxiety. So it's not like non-believers have anxiety, obviously. That's like a big problem. You know, just look at the reactions, you know, to what happens if Donald Trump gets reelected. We're going to lose everything. Women are going to be just killed. And like, there's people who believe this and they're freaking out. And so I'm not saying this is unique to Christians, but as Christians, we need to be mature, realize the Lord's in control, have joy. Realize even if judgment comes and everything, the Lord is coming back, you know, practice some basic common sense, but we have to be the kinds of people that are resolute, that have faith, that are stable in these kinds of circumstances. So all that to say, let's just get into it. Cause I just need to start or else I'm 18 minutes in and I'm just like giving all my, I've unloaded my, my emotional like thoughts about all this, but let me get to like some hard and fast, like this is what is being said and this is why I think it's wrong.
A lot of talk out there, ladies and gentlemen, about this eclipse that comes on April 8th, and you're going to get every type of concept, every theory. Some say, oh, you people are overreacting. Others will be like, go dig a hole and climb in it. You know, there's a lot. So I don't have time to dig into this. This is where your research is going to have to help you. But
I want to just point out, whoever this host is, your research is going to have to help you. He doesn't have time to dig into it. Well, he's going to then have someone on the show to just dig into it. So I took him at his word and I just said, all right, I'll research some of this.
Onto Troy, you recently posted a video. You were on our Friends with Daystar and you had over 1 million people already, well over 1 million already watch it. So what is that?
So over 1 million people have watched this message. I think that was the other thing that made me realize, okay, like this has to be addressed. And I don't see people addressing it. So
tell you about where people in America are today.
Well, people are actually looking for answers because the word is out that this is a serious warning. And I mean, you know, trucks are not being allowed to be able to drive, and like schools are being let out. The National Guard is being released. That's never happened before at an eclipse before. Because
okay, let's just stop right there. This is one of the things about the video. Like, Troy Brewer is the kind of guy you would probably like never want to debate because it's like David Barton or I try to think. There's like Ben Shapiro's like this where they just spit all these like facts or these pieces of information really because they're not facts. Necessarily, but these pieces of information in a sequence, and like while you're trying to figure out like the first piece of it, they're already onto something else. And so if you want to follow their argument, you have to just kind of accept all the information they're giving you. Troy Brewer's like this, and so it's better to slow down. This is why reading sometimes is better than watching videos, to be honest with you. It's better to slow down and be able to hit the pause button and say, wait a minute, what did he just say? So you heard him just make a claim that, you know, people, the word's out, the judgment's coming. People know this, you know, just people in general apparently know this. It's like, I didn't know this, but apparently people in this country know this based on the eclipse. And the reason is his evidence is because of the fact that schools are shutting down and truckers aren't being allowed to truck anymore tomorrow, I guess. Tomorrow is Sunday, but they're not being allowed to drive their trucks. And then the National Guard's being called in certain places. Now, he's not specific about this, and this isn't universal, as you'll find out, but this is the claim, sort of the generally claim that he makes, that the reason, this is the evidence, I guess, people are, they know that judgment's coming, or they know something's up, spiritually speaking. So this is what, I just did, you know, a few basic, like, Google searches or whatever search engine I use to find this. But this is the first thing. Why? So it's a story from 2 weeks ago. Why is the National Guard's nuclear unit poised for solar eclipse? And so this was apparently something going on in social media. They're saying, hey, there's a nuclear unit. It was TikTok. You know, 22 members of an elite chemical, biological, radiological, and nuclear units. It's getting wild. They're going to be deployed during the solar eclipse. What could this mean in Oklahoma? And of course, the article goes on to basically explain that, hey, like there's a lot of people showing up in Oklahoma, and this is not an uncommon thing. If you have large groups of people, they just want to make sure that everything is, that the peace is kept. I mean, you think about it for a city, like you have a certain amount of police officers that, you know, for per capita. And if you have a swell of people, you don't have the amount of police officers. You don't have the infrastructure to even take care of like crime related things. So that's why they're being deployed. It's for emergency management. It's for the roads. It's for, you know, there could be, you know, crime, whatever. Like when you just have a large group of people, you have the possibility of problems. So that's what this article essentially says. Trucks banned on the Texas. It's not everywhere, but in Texas, trucks bans on the road in more than 80 counties. Why? Because people are showing up there. It's going to, the whole article is basically like, there's going to be a huge traffic jam basically. And we're trying to ease the amount of people on the road. Let's see, what else? You have schools, you know, closures, schools letting out. Well, you have schools letting out, and because they want to give children the opportunity to see the eclipse. That's my summation of this article. Now, his other claim is that, well, this didn't happen. This did not happen in 2017 when we had a solar eclipse then. Actually, it did. So you go back to 2017, the National Guard's website, South Carolina, National Guard, other states prepare for total eclipse. You have USA Today, schools out for the eclipse. Why classes canceled for many in the South on August 21st? If you remember correctly, August isn't, you know, 21st. Well, maybe kids are back to school. I don't know. But either way, that did happen. And then you have, let's see, what else? You have the DOT. Saying that on Monday, the 21st, with a solar, with a first total solar eclipse visible to the continental U.S. in nearly 40 years, many states in the path of the eclipse have supplied restrictions to truckers. Wow. So 14 states will see the eclipse. The DOT of the U.S. also issued tips as well as warnings for truckers. So, you know, this is one of the things that you have to like think in context here, historical context. 2017 was the first time in what, 40 years? it said. And we have, we're a different country than we were 40 years ago. And so now it's 47 years ago. And so now we have this solar eclipse. We probably learned lessons from 2017, don't you think? Maybe 2017, we learned, hey, maybe it is good to maybe put more restrictions on the truckers and stuff, because this is how people behave now under an eclipse. So like, none of what this guy just said is true. That's this Troy Brewer guy. None of what he said is true. None of it. And you're going to find this pattern repeat itself over and over.
There is a sobering agenda or a sobering word, man, that actually goes with this. And even ungodly people are picking this up. The church, however, even though we're late bloomers to this revelation, we have finally come into agreement that God does speak through the sun and the moon and the stars, as Jesus prophesied in Luke chapter 21 that he would. And we're actually starting to see that these kinds of messages, you cannot deny them and you cannot ignore them. So you need to know what it is.
Now, he makes another claim here that Christians are late. We're late to, and I don't, and it's kind of ambiguous whether he's talking about this eclipse or whether he's talking about this general category of realizing that the sun and the moon and the stars, they're signs that are accompanying them. So I don't know which one, but like if it's about the eclipse tomorrow, that's so you have a bunch of ungodly people, or I should say non-Christians. I don't know exactly who he's talking about. I guess it would be non-Christians. It have to be. So you have a bunch of ungodly people who apparently get the message. They understand that judgment's coming because they're shutting down roads and letting schools out and this kind of thing. But we're not. Christians aren't, you know, we're really late in understanding this. And that just seems like an unsubstantiated claim. I don't know where you would get that. If he's talking about like, though Christians are late to the game in, you know, realizing the sun, moon, and the stars are significant, their patterns and stuff, I have a suspicion, and it gets, I think, a little, maybe this is confirmed later on in the video, but like he's talking about other religions engage in astrology. That's the only thing I can think. They engage in astrology. Christians are kind of late to the game. Well, yeah, we would be, because Christianity forbids that kind of thing. That would make sense, right? So I want to just give you some background, some background on these passages, and we'll get into some more passages as we go. But let's start with what he quotes here. He quotes, let's see here. He doesn't quote from, I have a bunch of scriptures here. I'm trying to debate how long I want to take on this, but let's just read them and then we'll see how long I wanted to spend discussing them. But Isaiah 13, 6 through 11. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger. You think this is talking about judgment? This is, yes. To make the land a desolation. Now, what land? This is a good question, too. What land? It's land. This is a message to who? Now, in context, this would be to Israel, okay? He will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. You have now, I put Acts up here as well. Let me go in sequential order, though. Here you have Matthew chapter 24. And Mark says much the same thing. But it says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky. And the power of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and he will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And then you have Luke 21, says there will be signs. This is sort of a parallel passage, I think. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, dismay among nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud and with power and great glory. But when things begin to take place, straighten up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And then last but not least, in Acts 2, Peter is quoting Joel here, but he says, "It shall be in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And then, but it gets, he keeps going and he says that there will be the sun in verse 20 will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so here's the question. If these are all describing the same event, they seem to be describing something that takes place before Christ comes back. Right. And so there, so you have, would have dispensationalists, I suppose, in Matthew saying that, you know, this is before the rapture. You would have other flavors of eschatology saying this is before the second coming. But, you know, whatever, whatever the circumstance of these verses, broadly speaking, everyone would agree there's judgment and that this accompanies somehow. And then there's a deliverance. Okay. And so, that's really all we have on the, like, the sun, moon, and the stars. And, you know, basically the common thread seems to be there's going to be a darkness. You're not going to be able to see them like you saw them before. And so you have some, I dug into some early church. Well, yeah. I mean, I have one here that I want to share with you. I looked at some others, but Tertullian, I was like, I'll just let him sort of be the representative, I guess, of early church views on this. But he says that the meaning, let's see here. It says, he quotes, "There should be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For, says he, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory." And then he says, "He spake of its drawing nigh, not of its being present already, and of those things beginning to come to pass, not of their having happened, but because they have come to pass, then our redemption shall be at hand, which is said to be approaching, up to that time, raising and exciting our minds to what is then the proximate harvest of our hope." And so there, what I want you to see from this is that this is a very general, like, basically the assumption here is you're going to know it when you see it. Yeah, like, this is going to be obvious. This whole thing's going to happen together and you're going to notice. And then you know when this happens, then your redemption draws nigh. Now you see, going to the Reformation period, John Calvin says, "The tribulation of those days is improperly interpreted by some commentators to mean the destruction of Jerusalem. But on the contrary, it is a general recapitulation of all the evils of which Christ has spoken previously. To encourage his followers to patience, he employs this arrangement," or this argument, sorry, "that the tribulations will at length have a happy and joyful result. So long as the church shall continue its pilgrimage in the world, there will be dark and cloudy weather. But as soon as the end shall have been put to those distresses, a day will arrive when the majesty of the church shall be illustriously displayed. In what manner the sun will be darkened, we cannot now conjecture." Let me read that again. "In what manner the sun will be darkened, we cannot now conjecture. But the events will show. He does not indeed mean that the stars will actually fall, but according to the apprehension of men, and according to Luke, only predicts that there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. The meaning, therefore, is that there will be such a violent commotion of the firmament of heaven and the stars themselves will be supposed to fall. Luke also adds that there will be dreadful commotion of the sea and the waves roaring, so that men will faint through fear and alarm. In a world, all the creatures above and below will be, as it were, heralds to summon men to that tribunal, which they will continue to treat with ungodly and wanton contempt till the last day. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man." Okay, so this is what I want you to see, is that there's sort of this novel approach that is fairly recent, it seems, at least for it to be mainstream, it's recent, that we should know when there's an eclipse happening or an earthquake. I saw some takes on the earthquake that were like this. We should know, like, exactly what that means when it happens. And then taking a Bible verse like this and then paralleling it and saying it's got to be it's this, right? That's what that guy's suggesting, Troy Brewer. He's saying that he quoted Luke, or he at least referenced it. And he said that, you know, when Jesus is talking about these signs in the heavens, that's what he's talking about. But here's the thing. What he wants to do is open the door to just signs in general. It seems like there's always signs, like constantly the stars and the sun and the moon, these heavenly bodies are all, they're rotating and they're doing their thing. And we can look up there and it means it's something significant for what's happening on this earth. There's something. So in this time it's judgment, but But there's just this general sense in which those things, parallel things happening on this earth. But that's not what you actually read in Luke. What you read in Luke is something very specific. And it's something that the early church fathers and the reformers would have said, yeah, you'll know it when you see it. Like, it's not something, you don't have to speculate about it, or like, this is a catastrophic thing that happens. This isn't, they don't take this passage and think like, well, this is just a general open door to trying to speculate about what kinds of events might correlate on this earth with the stars, or vice versa, really. What events happening in the heavens correlate with events on this earth? That's not what the passage says. The passage is very specific about this cataclysmic event that comes before the return of Christ. So that's how this was historically taken. And now this is how this passage is abused. And it's hard to see that abuse when you have someone like Troy Brewer, I think. He's talking so fast and he's giving you so much information and it sounds biblical. He quotes a scripture, he references something, and you just kind of like, oh, okay. But this is novel. This is not how these passages traditionally have been viewed.
All right, so we're going to hit just some of the highlights of this, folks, here watching at home. I want you to do your own research and dig into the Bible yourself. And you just, you quote.
Which is the best advice this program has had.
Quoted a great scripture in Luke 21. You also quoted Genesis 1:14. We talk a lot about heavens to denote seasons in the calendar and days or years, but you reminded us that the first thing mentioned is that the heavens will bring us is signs. For those that might not pay attention to all of that, why are these signs significant, and what denotes a sign?
Okay, let's stop right there. Actually, you know what? Let's continue. Let's hear what he says, and then let's talk about signs from Genesis chapter 1.
So a sign is a prophetic declaration, and it literally spells something out for us. And so whenever in Genesis 1:14, as you just mentioned, on the fourth day that God created the material universe, he didn't create the sun and moon and the stars for light. Remember, he already had light on the first, second, third day. He was already there. But rather, he created them for signs, seasons, days, and years. And the word season there, of course, is moedim, and it actually means prophetic appointment or the prophetic timing of things. So God uses the heavens as a supernatural timepiece to show us what we ought to do. It's always been like that. And the church is just now catching up with it. And I'm very, very grateful for it.
Okay. It's always like, that was the key thing that he just said. It's always been like that. And the church is just now, we're catching up apparently, like with this idea that the sun, moon, and stars are giving us signs and seasons. Well, that's a curious thing, since we've had this in the first chapter of our Bible. Why would we just now be catching up to it? Why are we've been in disobedience for that long? Like, what? Or we've just been ignorant? How is this possible? Well, let me give you some. I have a bunch of quotes here on Genesis 1:14 that God gave the sun, moon, and the stars for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. Here's what, and I have a survey of a bunch of just listen to these guys are not inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us direct revelation from God. So obviously I'm not saying that. But this is how church history has interpreted this. Cyril of Jerusalem, they ought to have felt astonishment and admiration not only at the arrangement of sun and moon, but also at the well-ordered choirs of the stars, their unimpended courses and their risings in the seasons due to each, and how some are signs of summer and others of winter, and how some mark the season for sowing and others show the commencement of navigation. And that's what you'll find throughout the Old Testament, by the way. Signs just, it points to something. That's what a sign does. That's what it is. It could be something prophetic. It could be in the Psalms, you know, the same word is used to denote, you know, a banner, like a sign for like an army, like you raise your sign. Like it just signals something. So it's a general word. It's not specific. It doesn't have to be prophetic in the sense of which Troy Brewer is talking about it. But anyway, he goes on, he says, and a man sitting in his ship and sailing amid the boundless waves steers his ship by looking at the stars. For of these matters, the scripture says, well, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for years, not, it says, for fables of astrology and nativities. All right. So here's Cyril of Jerusalem. This is early church saying that's what that means. It's talking about navigation. It's talking about seasons, when to plant. That's the sign part. It's not astrology. It's not looking at the stars and then trying to figure out based on them what's going to happen on Earth. It's knowing that there's patterns by which we govern our lives. And there's feast days associated with those things. And so that's what it means. Athanasius, early church father. Thus the sun has authority to shine throughout the day and no more, and the moon through the night, and the stars together with them accomplish the seasons and years, and become four signs, each according to the need that calls for it. Thus too, the earth is not for all things, but for the fruits only, and to be ground to tread on for the living things that inhabit it. And the firmament is to divide between waters and waters, and to be place to set the stars in. Okay, so here again, natural function, natural order, what God has set in place. It's not about specific things that are going to happen on earth because the moon did this. You have Augustine. We do not forecast the issues of our enterprises by studying the sun and the moon and the times of the year or the month, lest the most trying emergencies of life, we, being dashed against the rocks of a wretched bondage, shall make shipwreck of our freedom of will. So what he's talking about here is we make choices in life. And so these choices, we don't want to bind ourselves to, we can't make a choice because of something that happens. We're studying the sun and the moon. He goes on, he says, we do not now observe years and months and seasons, lest the words of the apostles apply to us. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. For he blames those who say, I will not set out today because it is an unlucky day, or because the moon is so and so. Or I will go today that things may prosper with me because the position of the stars is this or that. I will do no business this month because of a particular star that rules it, or I will do business because another star has succeeded in its place. I will not plant a vineyard this year because it's leap year. So these are all things the pagans do. And he's saying it would be if you ministered to people and they converted to Christianity and then they went and did this, your labor would be in vain because they're actually contradicting what Christianity teaches. They're operating based on really based on astrology, but it's a superstition that undergirds this. And he's saying that actually violates the freedom of will, that God expects you to make decisions, not based on that, but based on other factors, his moral law, for example. So he says, no man of ordinary sense would, however, suppose that those men deserve reproof for studying the seasons, who say, I will not set out today because a storm has begun. He said, that's a different thing, right? Or I will not put out to sea because the winter is not yet past, or it is time to sow my seed, for the earth has been saturated with the showers of autumn, and so on. And in regard to any other natural effect of the motion and moisture of the atmosphere, which have been observed in connection with that consummately ordered revolution of the heavenly bodies, concerning which it was said, when they were made, let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. So Augustine, St. Augustine, what he's saying is that you can look at the heavens, you can see certain things that will indicate for you what time of the year it is and whether you should plant or whether you should go out to sea. And that is valid. That is wisdom. That's why God gave us these stars. He did not give us these stars so that we would be superstitious, so that we would, think that because one star is favored over another in the night sky this month, we can't do business. And that's astrology. And that is against the Christian faith. That's what Augustine is saying. Now, here's John Calvin, right? Reformation era. John Calvin says, I must, however, in a few words, state the reason why Moses calls them signs, because certain inquisitive persons abuse this passage to give color to their frivolous predictions. Sound familiar? Sounds like what we're hearing from Troy Brewer. I call those men Chaldeans and fanatics. I mean, this is a stiff charge. Calvin is saying they're Chaldeans. They're pagans who divine everything from the aspects of the stars. Because Moses declares that the sun and the moon were appointed for signs, they think themselves entitled to elicit from them anything they please. But confutation is easy, for they are called signs of certain things, not signs to denote whatever is according to our fancy. What indeed does Moses assert to be signified by them, except things belong to the order of nature? For the same God who here ordains signs testifies by Isaiah that he will dissipate the signs of the diviners and forbids us to be dismayed at the signs of heaven. So what's Calvin saying? He's quoting Isaiah 44, Jeremiah 10. He's saying that the pagan nations, he calls them the Chaldeans, these pagan places are the places where they were engaging in astrology and superstition. And he tells Christians, do not be dismayed. In other words, don't be discouraged. Don't lose hope or don't be scared, or don't think that you have to prepare because this sign is coming about and this is what that sign means because the sun's doing this or the moon's doing this. He's saying that's not why God made these things. God put these things there for another reason. That reason was because they have, there's patterns associated with them. And they are called signs for certain things, not signs to denote whatever is according to our fancy. So the certain things would be like, and I think he goes on, I have the quote cut off, but it denotes the time when you're going to feast, you know, time of harvest, these kinds of things. John Gill, last one. For signs of the good and bad weather, for the signs of plowing, sowing, and reaping, and for the seasons of the summer and winters, spring and autumn, for days by a circular motion of the space of 24 hours, and for years by annual motion for the space of 365 days and odd hours. John Gill. Now, let me say this. There are people out there who, and I've seen this in other biblical commentaries, who think it's the zodiac in Genesis 1. It's the zodiac it's talking about. Well, if that's true, which I don't think it is at all, you have to grapple with the fact that Christians for the last 2,000 years, mainstream, I'm talking about the church fathers, the reformers, the people we all look to, they didn't take it that way. In fact, they contradicted it and they said that was pagan. And furthermore, it is pagan because that's what the surrounding nations were using. And that's what they were doing to figure out what was going to happen on earth. All right. So that's how this passage has been taken. And then you've got someone like Troy Brewer here, who's basically, he's admitting everything when he says, well, Christians, you know, they weren't on board with this until recently. Finally, they're on board and they're seeing, yeah, finally they're on board with paganism. That's basically what he's saying. Okay, let's keep going.
All right, so we all know, if we've paid attention at all, there was an eclipse in 2017 that went from the upper northwest to the southeast, and now we've got this one coming in. So kind of quickly run down, what is so significant about these two eclipses?
Well, thank you, sir. First of all, you know, the idea, and we might make the mistake of thinking, hey, this happens all the time. This has happened 8 times in the United States. This next one will be the 8th time since 1776. And the last time that we had a full solar eclipse that went from one end of the nation to the other that only touched America was, in fact, in 1776, which, of course, is the year of the birth of our nation. So this is a national word. And whenever God speaks through the sun, through these eclipses, he's always talking to a nation. Okay, so it's like when God wants to speak a national word and get their attention in the heavens, he uses the sun to do that. The significance of these two eclipses is, number one, they are 7 years apart. And the first one, of course, happened on the first of Elul on the Hebrew calendar, and that means the month of repentance. And 40 days after the first day of Elul is Judgment Day. And so that's why it's the sign of Jonah the prophet, because on the first of Elul, way back 700 some odd years before King Jesus, there's the great Assyrian eclipse. And that was the day that Jonah walked into there. And so they knew exactly what the message was that they had 40 days to repent. So we see this happen. And then as this hour and 33 minute event took place, the totality of that shadow crossed 7 cities that was called Salem. And that speaks of 7 years of peace.
I'm going to stop right here because he said a mouthful. And I want to just talk about a few of the things that he said. So if you can go on Wikipedia if you want. You can go. I mean, that's the first place that came up. List of solar eclipses visible from the United States. What did he say? That we've only had 7, I think, since 1776. And they're all significant. They correlate with, I guess, he didn't give like why they're significant, but here's the thing. Like, I don't think that's true. So if you go, and he didn't specify whether it was annular or total eclipses, but let's just say total. Even if you just talk about total eclipses, there's more than 7. And the reason for that is you have 50 states and you have even have Alaska, right? You have states that have, there's eclipses. They experience eclipses that are far away from other states that do not experience those eclipses. So if you're talking about the whole United States, I haven't counted them, but it's way more than 7. And this happens fairly frequently. And so, I don't know. I'm just like, this is not something that's You know, it's frequent enough in the grand scheme of things, frequent enough in, like, you know, we're talking about centuries, this happens. And it's not something that's like super, super significant, because it only like he wants to give you an impression like there were seven times it happened and every time something like crazy happened that correlated with it. He doesn't say what, but I'm just telling you, this is a regular pattern. This is something that happens quite a bit. And then let's see, what did I want to go to here? He talks about the sign of Jonah. Okay. So Matthew 12, I'll just read it. It says that some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Now, I want to focus on something. Verse 38 says the Pharisees were the ones who wanted to see a sign. And this seems like the Troy Brewers crowd want to see a sign, which was kind of like, it's sort of alluded to, but that was kind of like condemned. Like that wasn't, they shouldn't be looking for that. The Jews seek for signs, right? So like bringing this passage up, not exactly the greatest thing for him to bring up to argue for his point, but it goes on and Jesus makes clear that the sign of Jonah is his resurrection, right? Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster. So the Son of Man will be 3 nights and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's the fact that Jesus died and then he came back to life. Jonah was in the belly of the sea monster. And then he was spit out from that sea monster. And so that was considered something that would have been somewhat miraculous, right? So that's what's going on here. That's the sign. That's the sign you're going to get. You're going to get a sign, Pharisees. That's going to be the sign. I'm going to rise from the dead. And you're going to be judged because you're going to reject it. He's already predicting they're going to reject the sign that he has for them. Now, how is this eclipse then the sign of Jonah? I don't know whether a lunar eclipse, you know, the passage Jonah doesn't talk about this. People have said and speculated that there was a eclipse that persuaded the people of Nineveh to repent. Okay, whatever, whether that's true or not. How in the world does what Jesus just said, the sign of Jonah is, correlate to, like, what miracle is there that's happening that then, like who's coming to do a miracle like that's equivalent to Jonah or what Jesus went through that we're supposed to accept? And if we don't, we're under judgment. Now the miracle's already happened. The sign of Jonah has already been given. That's kind of the point. It's been here. You don't need the eclipse. How does the eclipse, like, he doesn't argue for any of this. He just tries to make correlations, but correlation doesn't mean causation. Just because something's correlated with one another doesn't necessarily mean that those two things are related in a significant way. Just because there might have been an eclipse during the time of Jonah doesn't mean that another eclipse happens, and this is very clearly also the sign of Jonah. I think that's one of the reasons he has to try to bolster his argument with a number of other very bad arguments. So if you get enough bad arguments together, then maybe it'll sound impressive enough that, you know, like, I didn't think of that. It must be really, must be something else. So here's the other bad arguments.
Where it began was Salem, Oregon, as you can see, and where it ended was at Fort Sumter, which is where the Civil War began. So it ends where the Civil War begins.
Okay, this is the one in 2017. So now he's going back and he's saying, it's not just this eclipse that's about to happen tomorrow that's the sign. It's also the one in 2017. They're both signs. Together, they're signs, apparently. And you see there's other YouTube channels saying, no, it's not just those two. There's another eclipse. And all of these are whatever. Okay. So he's saying it's these two. And his reason is this map that shows that that you have, it went through these towns called Salem. Now, if you look, I don't know if I have this pulled up. You could easily pull it up, though. Let me see if I can find it. Towns. Oh, here we go. All right. How many cities are called Salem in the United States? How many cities? How many do you think? Apparently, someone tried to count them up. And do they have a final number here? Well, there's a bunch of them. There's a bunch of them here. So I'm not 32. There's 32 cities, apparently, that are named Salem. Okay. According to this answers.com, which, who knows, maybe there's more. But there's at least 32. So it comes, you have an eclipse come across the United States. And what did he just say? There were six or seven cities that named Salem, and Salem means peace. And that means something that we must like take from that. Well, the chances of that happening aren't like that low, like that. There's enough cities named Salem that could definitely happen. And then you have to make the leap of like Salem means peace. And because it means peace, it's somehow significant for this prophecy. It ends at Fort Sumter, he says. It ends, if you look at the map here, let me see if I can go back to it.
Where it began was Salem, Oregon, as you can see, and where it ended was at Fort Sumter.
Okay, so it goes over Fort Sumter, and that's where the Civil War began. Now, there could be some debate on where it actually began. That's the official, like people say, that's the official beginning. I can buy that, sure. There was violence before then. There were other forts taken. There was riots in Baltimore. There was, you know, and that's not, the Declaration of War was a few days after that. I'm like, okay, like I'll buy it. Sure. Let's grant him that. But what's the significance of that?
Which is where the Civil War began. So it ends where the Civil War begins. Wow. Now, 8 years later.
No, not wow. There's no wow in that. Sorry. That's not a wow.
Which is going to be on the 8th of April. We have another eclipse that goes all the way across our nation, and it begins at Eagle Pass, Texas, and that was where the last Confederate general buried the last Confederate flag. That's called Shelby, and it's, Shelby Park is on, all the news today. Well, that's actually named after a Confederate general, a Confederate general called Shelby, and friends, this is where the Civil War actually ended.
Okay, that's not true. That's not true. That is not where the Civil War ended. Now, there's a few different places that you could pull from that you could try to make the case the Civil War ended. But most people say Appomattox Courthouse, right? That's where the Civil War ended. Well, that was just the surrender of Lee's army. There were still other armies. It's hard for us to conceive of this because we're so centralized now. But you had other states and regions that had armies. You had Stan Waite, I think, was one of the last. He might have been the last in Oklahoma, I think. He was the last Confederate general to surrender, and it was much later. You also had, there was a boat, I can't remember the name of it, but it was the last military unit in the Confederacy to surrender, and they surrendered to the British, and it was like in November of 1865. You could look at any of those dates. You could look at when Andrew Johnson officially said the Civil War was over and use any of those and say, this is the place, this is the time. No one I have ever heard of has said Eagle Pass, Texas. Eagle Pass, Texas. Have you ever seen, there's a John Wayne movie loosely based on this called The Undefeated. And it's about a bunch of Confederate soldiers who cross over the border into Mexico to basically escape the destruction of their civilization. And they join, they start fighting against, I forget in that movie, I think it's against Napoleon or something, but or with Napoleon, with the French against I don't remember, but they're undefeated. They were known as the Undefeated. That's what the movie's title is, because they never actually surrendered, and there was like 1,000 of them. Well, that's the significance of Eagle Pass, Texas, for the Civil War. They didn't actually, like, you could actually say that it didn't end because they didn't surrender. So this guy's making this up because it fits. He's got to make it fit somehow, and that's how he makes it fit. And he also says, oh no, and that's also where we're having a debate currently about state and federal authority, because it's the border issue. And so there's going to be a civil war. He's about to say that there's going to be a civil war today based on all of this. Hopefully you're already starting to see how kind of cuckoo this is.
So the first one ended where the Civil War begins. The second one begins where the Civil War ended. And then they both go all.
It doesn't begin there because it goes through Mexico beforehand. You're only thinking of the United States.
All the way across the nation, and this one actually goes over seven cities called Nineveh. Now, it actually goes over an eighth one in Nova Scotia, Canada, but it begins with Jonah, Texas, and then it goes through Nineveh, Texas, and then it passes through seven cities that's actually called Nineveh, and it's like, what is that?
It goes through a lot of cities. It goes through hundreds of cities, and apparently this has been debunked. I didn't do a lot of research on this because I didn't really care. But if you go to lead stories, I don't know, it says fact check, the April 8th eclipse will not pass over eight North American cities named Nineveh. Apparently that's not true. So anyway, That's that he has to make it fit, and he's got to make it fit by somehow tying it to Jonah somehow in ways that are not even that interesting. It's like, okay, so what, it when it goes over cities named Nineveh, what's the significance of that? What's a sign of Jonah? We already established the sign of Jonah has already, like, that came and went. Like, what, this doesn't match what Jesus called the sign of Jonah already. It doesn't qualify. But to try to fit it, to make it qualify, let's just throw this fact out there to ooh and ah you. It's not even a fact, though. It's not, apparently that's not even true.
It's the sign of Jonah the prophet that says you need to repent. You have to repent. It's a word of repentance, no matter how you look at it. And the threat is actually civil war. And I don't hear a lot of people talking about that, but it speaks very clearly.
Yeah, because it's cuckoo. That's why people aren't talking about it. It's because you have an idea, and then you went and gathered the information to try to make your idea fit, and it doesn't fit.
Of civil war to me. Again, how where it begins and where it ends, both of them speak of civil war. Shelby Park is on the news every single day today, and it's about the difference between state rights and federal rights to be able to guard our state that is called Texas. They both cross over in the land of Lincoln. Right? All these things speak of our nation being split. And I think that this is a warning that God Almighty is speaking, saying, repent, get your act together, or the nation is going to be split apart.
So notice how American-centric this is. None of this is about Israel. This is just about the United States. And the judgment apparently is in a civil war. And the proof is also that they cross in Illinois. So, and Lincoln was, he's from Illinois. Some say he's from Kentucky, but They claim him in Illinois. I'll give him that. So anyway, because he's from there, it's just so, like, it's such a stretch, the whole thing. And it's embarrassing, frankly. I think I'm embarrassed when I look at this and I'm like, this guy is representing Christianity. Like, this is so sad. It's not just him, though. There's a bunch of people that are doing this kind of thing. It's not biblical, guys. It's not. It's just an imaginative speculations based on, frankly, what sounds to me somewhat like it's closer to astrology than it is anything prophecy related. And it's passing for prophecy. And it's a problem. We can't have this kind of stuff. We can, I guess. We have it. We have had it in some forms. But it just seems like it's getting more and more crazy. The more, like, the I think the more desperate people have become after 2020, and feeling like the end of their civilization is here. This is where I guess I'll close. I think I'm done with this video for now. So let me just give my kind of closing monologue here. People right now are in a situation where if they've lived long enough, they have seen their civilization come and go. It's gone with the wind. And they know that. They know it's not coming back. And that's very hard to live through. It's a cope, really, that you try to come up with things like, or latch onto things like QAnon. Like, Trump's really got this all figured out and he's going to punish the bad guys, right? These are copes. I'm not, by the way, and I need to be very clear how I say this, because I have wonderful friends who are post-millennial, and I am in no way saying that there's not good arguments biblically that people use for post-millennialism, and there's people trying to, in ways that are appropriate and, grappling with the scripture, support a post-millennial view. But I think that the mass, like, sort of exodus from pre-millennial to post-millennial seems to accompany a discouragement about what's happening to our country in the United States. And that makes sense to me. Like, just historically, there's so many examples of, like, you look at the Lakota when they were being destroyed by the U.S. Army, and they have these ghost shirts that they wear, and they think it'll stop bullets. And the reality is we might be defeated, but we're coming back, right? You see this, like, in the end of World War II, the Nazis were like, there's an experimental aircraft out there that's going to defeat the Allies, even though they're at our gates. That's just a normal thing, I think, when your civilization is being defeated. When the civilization that you once knew is now crashing, you want to believe that something at the last minute is going to come and restore it. And sometimes that kind of thing happens. You think of, like, the Polish, right? In the siege of Vienna, right? Like, that it was against all odds. The Muslims, the Turks are going to come and they're going to take over Europe. And then all of a sudden, the Wing Hussars come and they are defeated. I mean, there are these last stands that are successful at times. So we all want that to be the case. I think that that's a normal human yearning to want that. And I think actually this is post-mill and pre-mill people will be dispensational. People will be mad at me for this maybe, but I think there's a similar thing in some, I'm not saying biblical arguments for dispensational premillennialism, but some dispensational premillennialist people, they have the same kind of like wanting this attitude of like, they want to be delivered. They know that the world's terrible. They you know, whatever, and sometimes their circumstances in their life are. And so it's really a nice idea to think like, we're just going to be raptured out of here. Right. Or so in either way, like we're going to win, we're going to be raptured out of here. There's like some deliverance coming and we're, long story short, we're going to be victorious. And here's the thing, no matter what eschatological flavor you are, long story short, we are going to be victorious. Like that is the end of the book. And we can all take encouragement in that. But I think in the situation we're in right now, there's just a lot of figures out there that see the opportunity, whether they believe in what they're saying or not. Sometimes I suspect they don't, and they're just saying it because they know it'll get, maybe I could be wrong. Maybe Troy Brewer really believes what he's saying. But they will go out there and they will say these things in part because it does feed this yearning. And you will get an audience. You will get viewers. People want to know what's going to happen in the future. They want to know what's coming next. They live through 2020. It's not kind of interesting. A lot of the forecasters missed 2020, isn't it? They totally missed it, the prophetic forecasters out there. At least the ones, you know, I didn't see anything that was like, we know what's going to happen in 2020 because of the sun. And it's like after the fact they're trying. So anyway, that should tell you everything you need to know. But I think that's a lot of the reason why this stuff is popular. And as a Christian, no matter what your background is, just a believer in Jesus Christ, I would just want to echo what Jesus said, that he already gave the sign of Jonah. And that is that he did rise from the dead. We just celebrated it. He rose from the dead. The evidence is clear that he rose from the dead. People don't die for a lie. I mean, many of you have heard all the evidences for this. And at least a lie they know to not be true. And Jesus's resurrection is a sign that this country has had available to them, accessible to them forever. This is a Christianized country. There's Bibles everywhere. You can go to any bookstore and get a Bible. The sign is there. We don't need an eclipse for that. They've already rejected the sign. Now, Jesus is talking to Jewish people. He's not talking to Americans. But if you want to create a parallel, that would be your biblical parallel. We've had the sign of Jonah too, and we've rejected it if we're going in the direction that we're kind of sliding. For Christians, though, the way that we should view, I think, first of all, an eclipse, and then secondly, just the consummation of all things, an eclipse, we should view this as part of the signs and seasons, days and years, the geometrical, the way that the world works and the universe works, the way that God constructed it. And we should be able to look at that and say, wow, God is a God of design and God is a God of beauty. And there's just something about that that should make us worship. We should, I think it's natural to want to go and see it. I remember the one in 2017, I saw it. I was in North Carolina at the time and it was pretty neat to see that. So I think there is that's how we should view this. And is that an opportunity to tell others? Sure, you can use that as an opportunity. As far as like the consummation of all things and judgment to come and all the things that are going to happen in the quote unquote end times, I think that believers need to realize that Christ is coming back and that should give us a joy. And the main takeaway is we should be in repentance. We should be living in obedience to him. That's the main thing that Christ told his disciples that they were to do, to wait. And because it could happen anytime he could come. And so to wait with anticipation for that, that's what believers need to do. Not get derailed into kooky discussions. And this is kooky about, you know, the Civil War started here and it ended here and it goes through cities that are named this and that must mean this and it may mean that there's a civil war and this is Jonah. How much time and effort, how much speculation, how much time do you as a Christian, this is my challenge, do you spend watching videos about this kind of stuff? Hours of videos apparently are out there because I typed it in, just examining this stuff and it's all nonsense. When are you going to stop? When are you going to live for Christ on the things that he has clearly told you to do, not the things that are unclear and mysterious. I realize that's attractive to some, but he's told you very clear things. So that's my admonition. And that's my Yeah, that's what I want to say. So any questions, concerns, cries of outrage, I will take them now. I don't think I'm going to be able to get to everything because there's a lot of comments coming in. So, okay. People are speculating about my eschatology. So I'll say this. I mean, I've said this to friends who have asked me personally, because I don't get into this stuff much. I would say that I'm premillennial. As far as whether I'm dispensational or historic premillennial, that's kind of an open question. I'm supposed to be. I started reading a book on historic premill, and I'm not quite through it. But I believe this is what I believe firmly. I believe that Christ is coming back, and I believe that that before he comes back, well, I shouldn't say it that way because I don't want to get into trouble. I'll just say generally, I believe in imminency. I see that in the New Testament. I believe Christ is coming back, and I think there's an imminency to it. So I'll leave it at that. I don't think most of the dispensational, at least the things associated with dispensationalism today, like Troy Brewer, apparently, some people think that's dispensationalism, which, you know, I was used to. I kind of grew up in the more MacArthur dispensational, leaky dispensational camp. Like that I think is all cuckoo. John Hagee, I think that stuff is kind of nuts sometimes, like late great planet Earth, all that stuff left behind. I've always kind of been skeptical about all that and basically rejected it and thought it was weird. Although Left Behind can be entertaining. Like that's really its value in my mind. I don't even know now if it's entertaining. As a kid, it was kind of entertaining, but now I don't even find it that entertaining. So, I mean, it's something that I want to work out more. I went to seminary. I took a class, you know, that was half of it was eschatology. But I think that none of them, to me at least, fit completely what seems to be in scripture. They all have their weak points in my mind, biblically speaking. Historically speaking, premillennialism seems to be the early church position, if you want to try to box it in. But they weren't as developed. That's the thing. So that's what I want to land on, I guess, is I'm sort of an undeveloped premillennialist, and maybe I'll develop more as time goes on, but I don't see a huge need to do that right this second. And I don't get like ideological about it, and I don't let it sever relationships. And if people want to call me a heretic or whatever, that's fine. But yeah, I mean, you saw what I did today. I try to go back to like, not because it's scripture, but just because I find it, I guess, interesting and more, there is an element of authority to it. I like to go back to the early church. I like to see what they thought about these things and then look at the broad picture. What has the church said throughout time on these things? So things like amillennialism, most people think that didn't really start until like around Augustine, and it's more figurative and so forth. And so I'm not, that to me as a history guy, I'm not as attracted to it because of that. Doesn't mean you can't make some good arguments. And I've seen, Vody Bachum's amillennial, and I've listened to his stuff on it. So there you go. That's as much as I'm going to tell you. I don't really get into it that much. I am way more concerned right now about real challenges rather than, and I think the real challenges are social challenges that are threatening, undermining our ethics as Christians and undermining more core doctrines. Like this is at best in my mind, at best, a secondary doctrine, if not tertiary. Like for me, baptism is like way more important than eschatology. And I think most Christians have viewed it that way, but for some reason there's people now in different camps that are seeing this as like the big thing. So someone's talking about the red heifer. I'm not getting on the red heifer. It's a trap. Someone asked, why do I have ads on a live video? I'm not sure. Like what I read at the beginning. I mean, I do that with different videos. I do it because sometimes I want to help friends out who have good products, and other times they'll pay me a little. And I mean, obviously I believe in the products, so it's not something I would never, give you a product or say like this is a service or a product that I don't believe in. So some of the sponsorships, like the YouTube sponsorships, yeah, like they'll give me a little revenue depending on how many views the video gets and that kind of thing. I try to keep it on the minimum though. I always that's important to me, because I don't like a lot of ads, and I always make sure that they're not skippable ads, they are skippable ads. But if YouTube wants to give me a little bit, I'm fine with that. It's not like a church ministry I'm doing. It's my personal YouTube channel, and it's time that it takes for me to do this. So, hey, if you, on that note, if you want to support me, I do have a Patreon. I do have ways you can support me. And the more support, the more that I can do with that. So in fact, I had a guy doing YouTube shorts for me, and because I can't really afford, part of the reason at least, I can't really afford to do the YouTube shorts, I told him I can't really pay him to do that anymore. So like, I can do more if there's more resources. And I guess that's every creator. All right. Hey, John, I just want to say I appreciate your ministry. Thanks, Steve. I really appreciate that. Thank you. Someone said, partial preterist here. Yeah. Preterism is interesting to me. I'm not going to lie. Some of the arguments I've heard are somewhat compelling for not full preterism, but partial preterism. And something I do want to look into more in the future. But anyway, we were actually dancing on some of the passages that are really key to partial preterism earlier in this podcast, like Luke chapter 21. And, you know, like what does this generation mean and that kind of thing. I find that stuff interesting, but not a huge focus right now. No infant baptism, Betty says. I go to a Baptistic church, so I guess I can agree with that. But some of my biggest influences, I'm going to say, theologically, are people who baptize their babies. That's who I tend to read. I'm not going to lie. All right. We have some people that are just promoting their own eschatological views, which is fine. Absolutely fine. And I encourage it. You can do it in the comments too afterward. I'm not going to get into all that stuff. My main thing with this video is just like the kooky Troy Brewer stuff. Like, everyone should reject that. Like, that's crazy and it's unbiblical and it's closer to astrology and paganism, frankly. That's what it is. That's what we should say. It's paganism. This is outside the scope of Christianity at this point. And we're engaging in superstitious paganism. So that's my opinion. Not afraid to share it. God bless. I hope you have a wonderful time. And if you're in an area where the eclipse is coming through, I hope you get to see it. Bye now.